To us. For those of you who have children that are 5 years old or younger, there is a nursery in an adjacent building. You are welcome to take your kids over there if you'd like. Don't have to. We're happy to have them in the service together. This, because it's the fifth, or it's the month that has five Sundays, and there's only four of those in a year, this is the one Sunday that we do not have children's church. So what we will do is ask if you would keep your children here with you, that'd be great. Otherwise, again, if it's 5 years old or younger, you can certainly take them to the nursery. We can help you get them over there. We are grateful to have a brother that he and his family have been with us a couple of times previously, visiting here. He was kind enough to fill in as we continue to look for a pastor. Richard and I have done a lot of the preaching, and it's good. I can tell you, brother, it's good to have a week or two or three off. So for this Sunday, John DeSario and his family, it's good to have them and their entourage. It's a wonderful thing to do that. But we're looking forward to you opening up the Word for us. So if you will come and preach, we appreciate it.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here today, and I do thank you for the opportunity to speak to you. Many of you have gotten to know a little bit earlier this month when I was here with our family. We were here the first 2 weeks in July and out of town last week, and some of our friends have come to encourage me today, and I appreciate that, and a lot of them have been a blessing to us these last couple weeks as we have been in a transition of moving out of our home as well. So I'm thankful for them here today. I want to tell you a little bit about me, just so you have some confidence in standing here in the pulpit, that you can hear what I say and have some, I mean, you should always test the scriptures yourself, but have some confidence in what I say. I grew up in Ohio and in Florida. I went to college in West Virginia at Marshall University, and I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ there. I was a student leader, and then I came on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I worked in their high school division in Orlando, Florida. When I left the staff of Campus Crusade, I moved to Dallas, and I taught school in Dallas and started to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. About that same time, I met Deborah at First Baptist Dallas. We were married my first year of seminary. We had our first child my last year of seminary, so that kind of exciting things bookended my seminary experience. Marshall is 8, and he was born my last semester at seminary. When I graduated, I came down here to Bernie to work at Geneva School of Bernie. I taught math and then became the middle school principal there at Geneva. And I worked there for 7 years. In that time period, our daughter Lucy was born. Lucy is 6. And our son, our second son, Bowen, that's Owen with a B, Bowen. Bowen was born and he's 4. So we have 8, 6, 4 right now. And blessed with 3 children and a great experience at Geneva. But as I was at Geneva teaching and being a principal, continually felt drawn to pastoral ministry. And I got a chance to preach somewhat, I guess you could call preaching, to teach in a setting in the school for our chapel services, and got to lead Bible studies and do some of those things. And I taught Sunday school and at our church in Bernie and did some of that, but really felt God was leading us to step away from Geneva to get into pastoral ministry. So I did that just this last year, and actually my last day with Geneva was the end of June. And so stepped out of that and following God in that direction right now. Our passage is going to be in Matthew. I know that David has been going through the Beatitudes, and you got through the first 4 Beatitudes, and in Matthew 5. We're going to be in Matthew 8 today. We are going to kind of pick up where the end of the Sermon on the Mount is. And wasn't sure how far he would get in the Beatitudes, so I stuck in that general area, but we're going to start in chapter 8. We'll give you a little background of Matthew as you're turning there to Matthew 8, the first 7 chapters. Of course, Matthew was written to the Hebrews, to those that, to the Jewish people. And it gives a genealogy of Jesus Christ's birth from Abraham all the way to David and then to Joseph, his father, his earthly father. And then we have the birth of Jesus. We have his flight to Egypt, back to Nazareth. We have Jesus' entrance into ministry, John the Baptist preparing the way for him. And then Jesus being baptized and called into and starting his earthly ministry of healing. And then we saw a little bit of that in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount goes to about Matthew 7. And in Matthew 8, Jesus comes down from the mountain, following him a ton of people, a crowd of people. In Matthew 4:25, it says, "And people came from all over, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from past the Jordan, from the Decapolis, all around." People were coming to see Jesus, and they were following him. He goes into Capernaum, and he heals a centurion's servant. And then we get to our passage here. There's still a crowd following him, and Jesus tells his disciples, "Let's go. Let's go across the sea. Let's get in a boat. Let's go across the sea." So we'll get to that in just a moment. Before we do, though, I'd like to pray one more time and just ask God's blessing over the reading of his word and my speaking to you today. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to read your word. I thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for the truth that you have given us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born, led a perfect life, died for our sins, was raised again, and lives now as our Savior and Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth and leads us and empowers us, strengthens us, and directs us. Father, I ask now that you bless this time. You bless this sermon. You bless your word. That as we leave this building, we would not be the same as we walked in. We would be encouraged, we would be emboldened, and we would be prepared to better glorify you with our lives. So we pray that now. Ask you to bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you saw the movie WALL-E, but in 2008, a movie came out. And it was an animated movie. There's a little robot named WALL-E. He's left in Earth. And the Earthlings, all the humans, have gotten into spaceships and left because they left because they made such a mess of the Earth. There's trash everywhere. So they leave robots to clean up the Earth. And they go off into a spaceship. And they're flying around in a spaceship that's kind of akin to a modern-day cruise ship. They're flying this in this spaceship. And WALL-E's there cleaning up. Well, one of the first scenes that you see of the spaceship, these humans in the spaceship, you see two men sitting in these hover chairs so they don't have to walk. They have hover chairs to take them around the ship. And one says to the other one, "Hey, what do you want to do today?" "I don't know. What do you want to do today?" "Hey, want to hit some virtual golf balls?" "No, we did that yesterday. I don't want to hit any virtual golf balls." So, okay, well, we do that every day. All right. And they're floating through in their hover chairs. And these chairs have these wraparound speakers that cover their eyes, almost like blinders for a horse, so they can't see side to side. There's a visual screen that's transmitted right in front of their face so that they can't see in front of them. They're completely distracted by these chairs. And now this company that runs the ship is called By and Large. And By and Large is in charge of all of the things that they see on the screen, and in the screen, and every day the By and Large comes over the loudspeaker and says, "By and Large is your best friend. We love you. We care for you. Your day is very important to us, and we will give you everything that you need to be happy. And it's time for lunch. Lunch in a cup," and then all their cups come and they drink their lunch. They are distracted to the extent that they forget who they are, they forget what they could be doing, and so that they don't ever return to Earth. In fact, it's this big plot that the ship has to keep them distracted so they don't return to Earth. Now, we live in what is called by some the age of distraction. We live in an era where we are continually bombarded with images, with music. You know, you go to a restaurant, you want to have a nice meal. You can't talk to the people at your table because there are TVs on. There's music on top of the TVs, and then there's other things going on. If you go into a store and there are five people in line, probably four of them will be on their phones. And only the reason, only four of them, because the other guy's phone's battery died, or else he'd be on his phone. So we're on our phones. We have these screens before us all the time. You know, just a year before this movie came out, the iPhone was introduced by Apple. And then a couple years after this movie, WALL-E, Apple introduced something called FaceTime. How many of you have FaceTimed before? Okay. FaceTime is what this movie projected in the future, just having a screen and being able to talk to somebody. Why talk to the person right next to you when you could speak into a phone and have that transmitted to their phone, right? We are distracted by technology. But even more than just technology, we are distracted by the same things that distracted people in Jesus' time. We're distracted by the desire to have comfort, to have the things that we want. And we work hard for money so that we can buy our wants, so that we can be given the things that we think will satisfy us. And we're continually drawn away from following Jesus by the distractions in life. We're gonna look today in Matthew 8 at what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to look at how to kind of overcome some of these distractions. And in this passage in Matthew 8, we're going to see three things. We're going to look at what, we're going to look at how, and we're going to look at why. We're going to look at what does it mean, or what is it like, rather, to follow Jesus? What is it like? Then we're going to look at how are we to follow Jesus, in what manner? And then we're going to look at why. Why are we to follow Jesus? So, a what, a how, and a why. Look with me in Matthew 8, starting in verse 18. And this is the word of the Lord. So I'd like you to sit up straight, boys and girls. This is God's word. This is not the words of man. This is a special word from God, from his Bible. Matthew 8:18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The first person, as we said, a crowd of people was following Jesus. Lots of people from all around. A lot of them were following because he was healing or he was teaching. We have now a scribe who's following him. Now, scribe is a word that's an exact translation from the Greek, but it really doesn't capture the full meaning of what this word is, who this person was. The scribes in this day were experts in the law. They weren't just copyists before the days of a Xerox machine. They were experts in the law. They knew all about the traditions. They knew all about the law of Moses and the traditions of the Jews. And this man comes to Jesus and he calls him teacher. It's interesting. Maybe he was impressed with Jesus' teaching. Maybe he was listening to Jesus this whole time and persuaded that this man really knew what he was talking about. Of course, everything that Jesus said lined up with Scripture. And in Matthew 4:25, it says that the people were astonished because Jesus was teaching them not as just a scribe, but as someone who had authority. So we don't know, but it seems that this man was impressed with Jesus' teaching. So he says to Jesus, he says, I'm ready to follow you wherever you go. And this that sounds like a pretty earnest declaration. He seems pretty genuine. And he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' answer to him is a little perplexing. Jesus says to him, well, you know what? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Not exactly what you probably were expecting. Not exactly what the scribe was expecting, I believe. When he comes to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you're going to go. But what Jesus tells him a little bit is what it's like to follow me. You see, this scribe may have had a concept that Jesus was going to go somewhere. There was some destination they were headed. He had this huge crowd of people following him. Surely they were going somewhere. Jesus was going to establish his base. He was going to establish his teaching. And he was going to start to build something, whether it was a following or a church. He was going to build something. And he said, wherever you're going, I'll go with you. And Jesus lets him know that, no, following me doesn't guarantee you safety, doesn't guarantee you comfort. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And by extension, my followers may not either. You see, we're not guaranteed safety and comfort when we follow Jesus. This is probably, of any time in my life, I'm best prepared to connect with this. I told you that we're moving. We sold our house on Friday. We put our house on the market in June as we felt God was leading us to make a transition. It sold in 4 days. It closed on the 28th, just Friday. So Thursday, we finished putting all of our things in storage, and we checked into a hotel. And we signed for our house on Friday, and we literally have no house in which to lay our head right now. Now, we have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of things, and we have family, and we have friends. So it's not quite as stoic as it seems. We have a place to live, and we have family with which we are staying. But I kind of relate with this a little bit in saying there's not this place of comfort. There's not this place of security that we have. And Jesus, we are following what we felt God was leading us to do, to step into ministry. And Jesus says here to the scribe, and he says to his followers, those that would follow him, there's no guarantee that you're going to have comfort and safety. Why does a fox have a hole? Well, to sleep or to be secure. Why does a bird have a nest, a place for security, for protection, and a place to have to raise the young? And Jesus says, I don't have that. And so I would say the application for us as followers of Jesus Christ is we're not guaranteed comfort and safety in following. So what is it like to follow Jesus? Well, it's not a guarantee that we'll be comfortable or that we'll be safe. And Jesus tells the scribe this. And we don't know if he follows him or not. There's no indication here in Matthew whether the scribe said, well, then I'm out. Or if the scribe said, you know what, I'm in. I'm still going to follow you. And really, the emphasis isn't on the scribe, but it's on Jesus. And it's on what he has to say to us, is that, are you going to follow me, even if I don't guarantee you safety, even if I can't guarantee you there's a spot for you or a place? I don't think the scribe knew where Jesus was going. I don't think many of his disciples at this point knew where he was going. Where was Jesus going? Where was he headed? He was headed to the cross. Once Jesus started his earthly ministry, he had his mind focused on the cross. He was going to the cross. He was going to take on our sin. He was going to pay for our sin through his death on the cross. That was his earthly destination. Now, he was going to raise from the dead, and he was going to conquer sin and the grave after the cross and be resurrected. But that's where he was going. He was going to the cross. And so not only did he not have a home, he was headed to the cross. But we are not guaranteed comfort and safety following Jesus. Well, right after this, we have the second person that comes up. It says that another disciple came up and said to him, "Well, Lord, just let me first go and bury my father." Now, this another means another of a different kind. So it's not necessarily saying that the scribe was a disciple, but one of the disciples of Jesus is saying to him, "Lord, you know, let me go bury my father, and then I'll follow you." And these happen immediately. We assume that these happen right after each other. In other words, this disciple probably heard the scribe say, "I'll follow you," and here's Jesus' description. So maybe he is okay with the criteria. Maybe he's okay with this concept that there's not comfort, there's not safety. The Lord has nowhere to lay his head, and so maybe I won't. And he says, "Okay, I'm okay with those conditions. I'm all right with that, but you know what? I just need a little more time. I need to delay my following in order to bury my father." Now, we don't know if this man's father had died and he just needed to go through the burial procedure. We don't know if the man was ill and his father was just old, or maybe he had a disease and his death was imminent. We don't know that. We can't really draw too many conclusions from that. But what we can say is that for this disciple, it was imperative. Jesus commands him to follow me. He says, "Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead." So for this person, the most important thing for him to do, the right thing for him to do at this moment, was to not attend to the burial of his father, whatever that meant, whether it meant waiting or whether it meant going to do that, the affairs of life, but it meant to follow him without delay with a singular focus. You see, this disciple had been called by Jesus. Jesus had called him out. He had given him the words of life. You see, he implies here that this disciple is not spiritually dead. When Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead," obviously he doesn't mean the physically dead bury the dead, but the spiritually dead bury the dead. And by extension here, we can infer that this man has the words of life. Jesus has called him and given him truth. He's understood the words of life, and he's spiritually alive, and he says, "You are to follow me. You are to come and be my disciple. You're to follow me now. Right now." So how are we to follow Jesus? We're to follow Jesus without delay and with a singular focus. Even if there's no guarantee of safety, even if there's no guarantee of comfort, we're to follow Jesus without delay and with a singular focus. Now, the best example of this I can give you is of a Marine. When 9/11 happened, there was a Marine, Dave Kearney. He was in Connecticut. He was retired, and he worked for Deloitte Touche. He was an accountant. And when he heard about 9/11, he went straight to the barber. He got a haircut, high and tight. He went to his storage facility, got his rappelling gear and all of his emergency stuff. Went to his house, he kept two fatigues ironed, ready to go at all times, put on one of his military fatigues, got in his convertible, went to his church and asked his pastor to pray for him. He said, "I believe that God wants me to go to New York City to help in this effort to save the people who were in this tragic event." Pastor prays for him. He takes off from Connecticut, drives off in his convertible. And because he's in a convertible, he's in his fatigues, he's got his high and tight, they see his rappelling gear, the police just wave him on through. He's able to get right by all of the roadblocks. They wave him on through. When he can drive no further, he takes his rappelling gear out, he has his stuff, he walks in, he says, "Staff Sergeant reporting for duty." And they say, "All right, come on in." And they let him go right on in the line. He gets there at night. They're just calling off the search because it's too dangerous. As you know, the rubble had crumbled in and the metal and everything was still moving. It was shifting. And they said it's too dangerous at night, so they called off all of the search. Well, Staff Sergeant goes in. When everybody leaves, he goes in. And he finds one other person there. It's another Marine. The only thing he knows of his name is Thomas. His last name's Thomas. Marine Thomas. These two Marines go around yelling out through the rubble, "Marines, if you can hear us, yell or bang something. Marines, if you can hear us, yell or bang something." Two people heard him, and they made noise, and they connected with him. They rescued two of the Port Authority police officers who were trapped under the rubble because they went in when everyone else was going out with a singular focus and with no delay to go and be about the mission that they felt God had called them to. They called the authorities, they got together, and then everybody rallied. All of the troops came together, firemen, police, they all made a big line, and they ended up saving these two men. They saved these two men's lives. They were two of the last three people saved in the World Trade Center rubble. There was one other person. Only because this Marine felt duty and felt God's direction to go do this, and with singular focus and without delay, he went and he served. You and I are called to follow Jesus, even if we're not guaranteed comfort and safety, and we're called to do that without delay and with a singular focus. We're to let go of the affairs of the world. Now, be sure, Jesus is not saying it's okay to neglect your parents. It's okay to neglect your father and mother. Not at all, right? We have Mark. Let's turn over there just for a moment. Mark 7. Turn over to Mark 7, verse 8. This is the passage about the Corban that Jesus says. And this is an example. You know, Jesus said earlier in Matthew, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law." So Jesus is not contradicting the law, the commandment of honoring your father and your mother. In fact, here in Mark 7, we read verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So I read that to make the point that Jesus here is not saying, you know, your parents aren't important, you know, your father's not important, his funeral, just forget about it. No, but in this particular circumstance, Jesus is saying the most important thing for you to do, this individual, his disciple, come follow me and let others take care of the affairs of your father. But Jesus also upholds this and says we're to honor our mother and our father. And surely he did that in his life as well. So we have the scribe asking, telling Jesus, declaring, "I'll go with you." And Jesus says, "Well, it might not be what you think. I can't guarantee you safety and comfort." Then we have this disciple saying, "Well, just give me a little more time. I'm okay with that. No safety, no comfort. Just give me a little more time." And Jesus says, "No, you come now without delay and with a singular focus." So the question remains then, well, why would we do this? Why would we follow Jesus in this manner? Why would we follow Jesus when there's no guarantee of safety or comfort for us? Well, let's look at the last part of 8. So let's flip back over to Matthew 8. Verses 23 through 27. "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Why are we to follow Jesus? Because he's God. Because he is God. Now, I don't know if there are any seafaring folk in here. We're a little far from the coast, but some of you may have had a background. There's nothing that scares me more than being in a boat in a storm. I'm just not my cup of tea. There's nowhere to go. You're in a boat in a storm. You can go nowhere. You are on your own, and you're at God's mercy, the sea's mercy, the wind. There's nowhere you can go. You can jump out of the boat, and there you are. So it's a little scary to me, this story. And these men are scared. I want you to envision that you're on some boat. You head out in Corpus Christi, and you get on a boat, and you're out in the Gulf, and all of a sudden, the waves just comes out of nowhere. There's a storm. And it's the water's coming over the sides of the boat, hundreds of gallons of water onto the boat. Everybody's trying to get the water out, but it's useless. You look over, there's somebody sleeping. You wake him up. You say, "What are you doing sleeping? We're going to die." This person gets up, looks over the Gulf, and just goes, "Be still." Storm stops. Okay, that's going to get your attention, okay? You know, the disciples' response says it all. What kind of man is this that the seas and the wind obey him? You see, to this point, Jesus had healed some people. He had spoken and taught with authority. But this is an altogether other realm. This is something in a different plane. He is over nature. He has just stopped a storm. He has just quenched the sea. And these men look around at each other and just say, "Who is this that we are following?" You see, they didn't quite understand this, but they would come to understand that this is God. Jesus is God. The God-man. Fully God and fully man. How did they miss this? Well, it's easy for us because we have all of Scripture. We have the entirety of Scripture. We can look back in Colossians and say that through him, all things were made. We can look back at John and say, he was the Word that became flesh, that he dwelt among us. We know this, that he is God and that he became man on our behalf, that he dwelt among us and lived perfectly. They didn't quite get that. They were going to get there, though. And we have the benefit even afterwards, you know, when Jesus came back to his followers after the resurrection, it says that he described to them, going back into the Old Testament from the prophets and Moses, explaining to them all of these things. Then we now have the benefit of that explanation, which informed their writing of Scripture. And it even says that Paul was instructed by Christ himself, and he has instructed us of who Jesus is. Why are we to follow Jesus, even though there's no guarantee of comfort and safety? And why are we to do so without delay, with a singular focus? Because he is God. You see, some of us may have come to Christ because we were offered something in it for us. Some of us may have been told, "You'll get X, Y, and Z if you follow Jesus." Well, that's true. There is a blessing that we are going to be with our Lord forever. And we are going to be with him and worship him forever. And we'll be with him in heaven, in the new earth and the new heavens. But you know, we don't follow him because of what we get. We follow Jesus because of who he is. Because he is worthy of our praise. Because he is worthy of all glory. That is why we follow him, because he's God, because Jesus is Lord. So what does that mean to us now? I mean, how do we really apply this to our lives? Well, I have this little phrase I have for you, and it's identify and rectify. Identify and rectify interferences. Identify and rectify interferences. Now, this word interferences, I know, is a little cumbersome. It doesn't really flow. Identify and rectify match, you know, their rhyme. Interferences. I use that term very specifically because of something with me. This sermon would be very hard for me to preach in about a month after college football starts up. Because that is my distraction. That is my weakness. That is the thing that delays me in ministering to others, delays me, and also distracts me from God's word, from following him. And of course, you know, when a receiver goes out and there's somebody there that prevents that receiver from running his route or prevents him from catching the ball, it's called what? What is that called? Come on, gentlemen. Interference, right? Interference. So the interferences of life, we want to identify those and rectify them. I say rectify because sometimes we need to say goodbye to them. We need to say, that's it. We're going to get rid of this. And sometimes we need to manage the things that are interfering between us and our following of God. So identify and rectify interferences. For me, that's football, college football. When Deborah and I got married, we decided the first year of marriage we're not going to have a TV in the house. So we got rid of the TV. And it was really good. It was really nice. We had a lot of conversation. And so we kept that for the next year of marriage. We've been married now almost 14 years. And we have not had cable or DirecTV. We've not had a TV up in our house 14 years. Now, we have a TV. We have DVDs and things we show the kids, and we have that. Not to say, you know, we've never seen TV. But that's just something that we've put in place. And so when I want to watch a football game, I have to prioritize that, make a plan to go to somebody's house or go somewhere to watch it. For me, that's what I need. That's something that helps me because it's a struggle for me. It's a distraction, something that prevents me from following God. It's something that delays me from following God. And so I've managed that, or I try to manage that and continually work on that. It's easy now. There's no football on right now. But in about a month, college football comes on. That's going to be a struggle. Now, some of you may say, I'm not a sports fan. Okay, well, let's go back to our original example with Wally. How many of you have a phone or a smartphone and you spend some time on your phone or on your computer? You know, there are software programs that can print out a report of where you've been, what apps you've been using, how much time in that week you spent on your phone on that app. How would your report stand up before the Lord right now? If you were to print that out for the last week and take a look at that and present that before the Lord, how would that go? If you say, well, maybe not so good, then that's maybe an area of distraction or of delay, and there's something that you can do with that. You may need to delete some apps. You may need to limit your freedoms with your phone or with your computer. You may need an accountability partner, a friend, that you would send a report to them, and they would be able to take a look at that or encourage you and say, you know, hey, let's work next week. This is an area for improvement. Or maybe it's just something you need information on your own, just a check, a dashboard, for you to look at that and say, how much time did I spend on my phone this week? How much time did I spend on my computer this week doing something other than work or doing something other than productive time? Is this a distraction? Is this something that delays me from following God? And if it is, maybe you need to delete some things. Maybe you need to set some boundaries. Maybe you need to even get rid of your smartphone and go back to a phone that just does talk and text. So maybe you say, I'm not a sports fan. I don't even own a smartphone, so I'm okay. Well, is your homestead something that delays you or distracts you from following God? Here in the Hill Country, you know, we are blessed, and sometimes God's blessings can turn into actual burdens and hindrances in us following God. We can be so focused on building our own kingdom or building our own home or building our own area that we are delaying following God. We're not following what He said to do. We are not doing what He said to do. Or we're distracted. So whatever it is for you, I want you to spend some time this week. Identify what is it that's distracting you from God, from following God. What is it that's delaying you from doing the thing that God has told you to do? And then I want you to rectify that situation. It may mean you need to get rid of something or go a different route, or it may mean just managing that. But I want to encourage you to follow God without delay, to have a singular focus, because He is God. Jesus is God. And I can't guarantee you comfort. I can't guarantee you safety. But I do know that there's no better place to be than where God has you to be and what He's called you to do, and for you to do that without distraction and with delay. So as we welcome up our worship team, I want to challenge you again to do that this week. Identify and rectify interferences between you and following God.